Good morning, Warden. Well, bless you guys. It's so good to be in God's church, God's house today. Amen. He loved you from the beginning. Amen. I hope you heard that this morning. We are blessed to be in a church that is filled with the Spirit of God, and we invite the Spirit's leading and His direction. And one of the gifts in this church is the gift of prophecy. Now, when you read prophecy in the Old Testament, you understand it as people who spoke on behalf of God, speaking about future events and whatnot. And certainly in the New Testament, through words of knowledge and whatnot, sometimes that happens and God gives us insight into people's lives and He allows us to speak into their lives. But in the corporate setting, we understand prophecy for the edification, the comfort, and the exhortation of the church. And so be edified this morning with the word of God, with the prophetic word that the Father laid on our sister's heart this morning that reminds you that you were His from the beginning. You were loved from the beginning. Amen? That resonated with me today, and I hope it resonates with you as well. You are wonderfully made. You're beautiful to my sight. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and I'm so excited to be able to, as we move through this series, to be able to look at more about what it means to be the image of God. And our passage that we're kind of working around this morning begins in Psalm 139, 13 and 14. But I just want to back up a little bit, just kind of go along with the prophetic word we heard this morning, just a couple verses back. And it says, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, in verse 9, it says, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. And if I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. And then we come to our text. It says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Father, we love Your Holy Spirit, we love Your presence, we love Your goodness, we love Your mercy, we love Your grace. And today we welcome You here, O God, as the primary communicator of Your word. Lord, I pray, Lord Jesus, that as the word is spoke today, Lord Jesus, that it would land in our hearts and You would challenge us with it, and that we would be challenged, Lord Jesus, to live more like You every day. And so, Father, I pray that You would help me, Lord Jesus, to present Your word, Lord, in the anointing You've placed on my life to do this, Lord Jesus. Help me, O God, to be sensitive to Your Spirit. Help me, Lord Jesus, to surrender to Your leading. Open our hearts and our minds, Lord Jesus, to receive. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your presence already here this morning. We give You all the honor. We give You all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's be reminded this morning that the image of God is, in our understanding, for our purposes here, is a physical manifestation of divine or royal essence. Ever feel like you have a royal essence? Royal essence that bears the function of that which represents this, gives that which it represents. This gives the image bearer the capacity to reflect the attributes of the one represented and act on his behalf. Again, our understanding of essence is the intrinsic nature, the indispensable quality. You have the intrinsic nature, the indispensable qualities of God available to you. You have the cry of God in your heart that was placed there when you were created. In your being, you are created in His image, in your inmost being, in your very soul. We have all felt the sting of exclusion at times, I'm sure. And consequently, we feel the desire to belong. Everybody has a desire to belong to some degree or another. I remember the first time I tried out for a basketball team, and yeah, you get another basketball illustration this morning. I remember the first time I was in grade 8 because I was too afraid to try out in grade 7. I was short and chubby, much like I am now, and I learned back in those days what the word husky meant. I'm still trying to figure that out, but I think in an effort for people to be kind to me, that's how they referred me. Oh, you're not heavy, you're just husky. Trying to make me feel that I'm stronger or more kind of, I don't know. I don't get it still. Failed attempt at politeness, possibly. But to this day, I'm still not what somebody would call the prototypical basketball build, I would say. I'm a build, all right, but I'm not sure about for basketball. But I had a love for basketball, and belonging to that team was so important to me. I wanted basketball team member to be part of my description, and consequently, the leading reason when I got hired for my first job as a youth pastor, the lead pastor told me, he said that the thing that stood out to me on your resume was that you were a captain of a basketball team. God has his hands in everything, I'm telling you. He understands, and you are loved from the beginning. I want you to understand that. Many of us know, either from conversations or experience, that, we got to acknowledge this morning that church hurt is real. Hurt does not exist only outside the walls of the church. Anybody who tends to believe that hasn't been in the church long enough or just has put veils over their eyes so that they just don't understand. We're still imperfect beings, are we not? We struggle with things at times. To act like we don't on times do and say things that require us to repent is neither biblical nor defendable. Church has affected generations differently, but I am not sure there is a generation that has not felt its effects, whether addressed or not. One of the most admirable characteristics for me from millennials, those who were born after 1980, between 1980 and 1994, and Generation Z, those who were born after 1995, between 1995 and 2009, man, that makes me feel old. But one of their most admirable characteristics is their willingness to speak out about social issues, injustice, and mistreatment, whether in the church or not. Now, I'm not saying we haven't done that in generations past, but there's a specific boldness about it. There's a specific altruism that lives and is growing in that, and I kind of really, really, really like it, actually. And if they don't protest with their mouths, they will with their presence or with their lack thereof. And they'll protest with their efforts. Not necessarily even as a purposeful decision. It's just if they don't belong, if they don't feel as though they belong. And we've all been there on times. Conversely, when they sense a deeper belonging, their commitment can be inspiring, strong, and passionate. In previous generations, certainly mine, Generation Xers, all those who were born between 1965 and 1980, and that also makes me feel a little bit old. Experienced church hurt. We certainly did. But we were more apt to, tread lightly with this, but maybe to grin and bear it a little bit. To look past it, to deal with it. However, Gen Xers and millennials now seem to be the leading proponents of what we understand as deconstructing our faith. In other words, taking what they have learned as their faith in the past and taking it and trying to make it in an effort to try to make it their own and try to make and see how it fits into society. They've had to take it down to its bare bones and approach Jesus from a very personal and honest place and try and reconstruct what they've understood about God and the church and everything, and we need to give them space to do that. We all need space to do that. We all need space and grace to be able to work through the things that we're working through. Amen? If we are not going to really have an honest conversation about why helping people belong and feeling connected to God, if we are going to have, pardon me, an honest conversation about why helping people belong and feeling connected to God and His church is a natural outflowing of a correct understanding of the image of God, then we need to first talk about what belonging and acceptance in this context is not. First thing I want to talk about this morning is that belonging and acceptance is not comparison. Something we've heard often, I'm sure, and something that we've been warned against. James 3, verse 16 says, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." Envy and selfish ambition. Envy is wanting what others have that you do not. Selfish ambition is wanting for yourself and thinking for yourself and living for yourself. The Message says it very eloquently. It says, whenever you're trying to look better than others or get the better of others, things fall apart and everyone ends up at the other's throats. Envy, you know, wanting what others have and then even shifting how people perceive us to fit a desired mold is contrary to the creative presence of the Holy Spirit. And it's important as believers that we understand the difference between envy and jealousy, because I hear some of these words intertwined sometimes and used almost as if they mean the same thing. But envy is wanting, is coveting, it's wanting what somebody else has. But jealousy is wanting to protect what's already yours. So when we talk about a jealous God, we're not talking about someone who envies someone else's affection with you. God does not envy. But when we talk about a jealous God, we're saying that, you know what, we already belong to Him. And so, yes, He's jealous for your affection. Am I jealous for my affections of my wife? If I saw my wife giving affection to another man, you better believe it. That man will hear about it. My wife will hear about it, and y'all might hear about it. Jealousy it's a word that's been twisted. And I've heard people say, I can't believe in a God who's a jealous God, because they have this negative understanding of it. But I'm telling you, His jealousy is because you were His. You were loved from the beginning. You were loved from the beginning. Unhealthy comparison to others' groups and thinking that mimicking their path to success, whatever we perceive that to be, can shift our observational learning to idolatry real quick when envy is involved. Envy and selfish ambition subverts. Let me say this again. Envy and selfish ambition subverts the creativity that God has endowed each one of us with. We compare and envy because most times we simply want to fit in or belong. And so in an effort, there's something in our heart that's saying, I want to be that, or I need that, or why does that person have? You know, if you really want to look at it, go read Psalm 73, which is a passage of scripture I go back to often. And Asaph was dealing with all this. The one who wrote this psalm was dealing with all this. Why is everybody else, you know, succeeding except me? Why did this person have that? Why did that person have a boat, a big house? Why can they afford to buy and I can't buy? Anybody in Toronto feel that way? And then you get to that all-important verse in Psalm 73, number 17. It says that until I entered the sanctuary of God, I did not understand their eternity. Perspective. Understanding that we are His. That we were loved from the beginning. You know, this mindset can, you know, if not managed, can be catastrophic within the church. Comparison can be catastrophic within church. People shouldn't encounter the church and feel pressure to conform to a specific style, class, legalistic restrictions, or forms. And I know, you know, there's all kinds of ways that our mind can go with that, but I'm just asking you to pace with me this morning, okay? Let's work through this together. I'm not saying that change is not important, but we must welcome, encourage, empathize with, love, before we start judging appearances, attitudes, etc. Acceptance by the church and even discipleship can be misconstrued as a list of do's and don'ts that must be complied with, and it can immediately feel oppressive to someone who doesn't even know that they're made in His divine image yet. Someone walks in the door and say, oh, this is what you got to do. This is how you got to dress. This is who you need to be. This is what you need to do now. You're in church now. You're coming to church. You got to change this. You got to do this. You got to be this. You got to come here and you got to go there and you got to be there. You got to be there 15 minutes early. Actually, I wouldn't appreciate that one. I kind of appreciate that one. You know, we can weigh them down. What we've grown to understand belonging to a church to mean sometimes. And we can focus on these things and we focus on the conform aspect rather than the transform aspect. I'm going to tell you that change that is inspired by the power of the Holy Spirit is much more lasting than change that is inspired by your pastor telling you what to do. And the only reason I say anything from Scripture and would ever presume to say something in a way where you feel like I'm telling you to do is because I feel that that's what the Word of God is saying. And I'm relaying what the Word of God is saying. And I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit will confirm that in your heart and that you would receive it with love and empathy and grace and mercy. Paul gives us the simple guideline for comparison in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1. And maybe you haven't read this passage this way, but it's very simple. It says, follow my example. That one, we're like, ooh, ooh, ooh. Follow my example. I'm not sure. I'm not perfect. But he says, follow my example. And then he says, as I follow the example of Christ. This is what Paul says about comparisons. Follow my example. If you're going to compare to me, compare only what you see of me that reflects the glory of God. If you're going to compare yourself to me, only compare yourself to me in that there's admirable characteristics, admirable attributes that I am reflecting because I am made in his image and I have invited the Holy Spirit into my life and he has transformed me. Our prayer should be that people would experience the essence of God in us and through us, his divine attributes, his character, as we are led by the Spirit, becoming more like him every day. It's a process that within their soul, within their inmost being, they would feel his draw, his acceptance, that they would encounter an invitation to belong and not pressure to conform, but the power to be transformed. That they would encounter a community that is seeking to be more like his image, bound by the common goal, united while acknowledging that we are each one uniquely fashioned. I'm blown away by the uniqueness of God. I'm blown away by the gifting that's in this church. And I could stand up here every day and tell you how I'd love to have that gifting released in here. We need all kinds of people to serve in this church. To be welcomers and greeters and people who can run cameras and sound systems and projections and people who you know are willing to help with Cafe Connect or lead a Bible study or attend a Bible study. Man, we want the release of the giftings in this place. We want the release of your uniqueness, God's uniqueness that he's placed on your life. We want a release in this place so that it can be released in this city through the power of the Holy Spirit as he shows you your giftings, as you discover who you are in him. If we want people to understand that belonging and acceptance is a natural outflowing of a correct understanding of the image of God, then we also need to understand that belonging is not complete agreement. Again, keep pacing with me. There's certainly things that in the family of God there needs to be agreement with. Again, pace with me this morning. One of my great frustrations in society today is the idea that if you disagree with someone, that you cannot be friends, that you cannot have a relationship. It is one of the most deplorable things to me is when someone thinks that because you have a disagreement, because you feel this way about this, that we can't be friends. If disagreement meant complete segregation, then Adam and Eve would have disobeyed God, and God would have broken off all connection with them completely, with no hope or plan for redemption. He would have taken their desire for him away. He would have expressed his wrath by separating them completely from his presence, completely from everything to do with him and any access to him, his essence or ability to be like him or to be restored. If disagreement was and complete segregation was necessary, then this is what we would be experiencing today, which is not much at all. God does not inhibit your ability to call out to him because you disagree with him. That's a difficult thing to say. It's a difficult thing to understand. There's been people, you know, some of the greatest testimonies I've heard is said that, you know, I turned my back on God. I ran away from God, and I found myself in this situation. I found myself at what we like to call rock bottom. Man, you don't have to find rock bottom. That's a lie of the enemy. You don't have to experience it for yourself when generations before you have experienced and is warning you. You don't have to do those things. Rock bottom doesn't need to be where you find out. You may feel like you have to go through the valley of the shadow of death before you can set the table in the presence of your enemies, but it's just not true. God does not inhibit your ability to call out to him because you disagree with him. This is where he finds you sometimes. This is where we end up sometimes because we're so stubborn. And then we're like, I don't know if I can call it. Why would he listen to me now? And then we call from the darkness and we find out that darkness is light to him. And there he is, listening to a voice that has not spoken his name for years. And we're wondering why. It's because he loved you from the beginning. It's because he created you. And he put a soul in your body, your inmost being. And he knit you together in your mother's womb. And he fearfully and he wonderfully made you. And he considers you today a son and a daughter, an offspring of the living God. And he's calling you home. He's calling you home. That is the essence of the image of God in your life. If you're wondering, you know, why you feel and you sense that there's something greater, is because there's something greater. Crisis leads people who don't believe in him to cry out to him all the time. He remains ever ready to listen. He cares. He has compassion. If God relied on our agreement with him completely and immediately, then our relationship with him would be irreconcilable. Repentance and submission would correct nothing, but instead, because of his grace and mercy and his love for all the people, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that word world means all the people, that he gave his only begotten son. So whosoever believe in him should have not perish, but have everlasting life. It is because of his grace and mercy and his love for all the people that we can be reconciled and we can repent. And repentance is just the beginning of a long conversation where he continues to call us closer and closer to who he originally created us to be. He calls us to transformation through justification, and we accept the faith and we accept the relationship that he so freely gives and that he began to reconcile the moment Adam and Eve stepped away, the moment shame entered the situation, the moment sin entered the situation. He put into place the plan for your reconciliation, for your restoration. And we enter that when we repent and we acknowledge that we have sin and that only him can deal with it. Only he can deal with it. And we enter into this relationship, this beautiful relationship, because of justification. He makes it just as if we've never sinned. And then we begin to work out this salvation through what we call sanctification, where we grow every day closer to him, living out the image of God in our life, living out the essence in our life that is calling us towards his attributes, that is calling us towards his character. And he is transforming. He's continually transforming us to be more like him. And you need to understand how powerful that is for you, because that transformation in your life affects your realm of influence. I have long-standing relationships with people that do not believe as I do. Some of my longest relationships are with the people who have loved me through difficult conversations and disagreements. Do I hope one day that they will come into agreement about whom they belong to? Of course I do. Their names come off my lips and I pray for them. And I'm believing for a transformational power of the Holy Spirit to draw them closer and to bring them into an understanding of who created them and why they feel this calling for something greater. I pray for it all the time, but I do not break fellowship. I do not, cut myself off from them. Do I hope that one day they would understand whom they belong to? Of course, but I will sit at the well. I will sit at the well with the Samaritan woman as long as God wishes me to, and let him fill me with his love for that person. Can we be reminded of this in our interactions during this election season? Can we be reminded of this? Are you willing to sit at the well and talk to somebody who has a difference of opinion with you with love and admiration and empathy and mercy and grace in your heart? Will you sit at the well with a perceived enemy? Someone who's had a life full of sin, has had multiple spouses and have turned their back on God and was a marked enemy of the Jewish people. You know, the Samaritans and Jews were marked enemies. And Jesus sat down in the well, never mind the fact that she was a woman, which was something where she wouldn't have been able to really approach a man in that culture. But he sat down with her and he started a conversation. And he didn't focus on the disagreements. He didn't focus on everything that she did. He didn't beat it over her head. He reminded her of those things and reminded her of his need of a Savior. But he introduced her to a life-giving water. He introduced her to a life-giving God who loves her. Are we willing to sit at the well? Are we willing to be there with somebody who we disagree with and interact with someone we disagree with? Oh, I pray that that's the testimony of this church and the Christians in this building and those who believe in God when they're talking about politics and society. That they do it with honor and respect with each other. That they honor and respect each other, because I'm going to tell you, I don't see it online. I see an emboldened people speaking out, and a lot of it's pretty hurtful. A lot of it's pretty direct. A lot of it's pretty... dare I say, unChristlike. We don't need to acquiesce or conform to the patterns of the world, but we need to let love lead and our words follow. 1 Corinthians 13:1, you know this verse well. It says, if I speak in tongues of men and angels, and we need to focus on that one line because we need to acknowledge that chapter 12 before that, he's talking about prophecy and appropriate worship in the church, and he comes back to it again in 1 Corinthians 14 after. And if we don't read these in context and understand that the church was getting confused and things weren't happening in love in this context, we need to understand the context what it was communicated to. But we take this passage and we read it at weddings and stuff because it's also relevant there, because it changes how we look at life, and it's important for us to understand how important love is in our everyday interactions. And so he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 1, he says, if I speak in tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I am, say it, a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. I'm a big obnoxious noise. I was just going to make a big obnoxious noise, but I don't feel like doing that. If I do things, say things on behalf of God, think about that. Speak in tongues of men and angels, but I do not say it with love. I'm nothing but a loud, obnoxious noise. Let's keep reading. Verse 4 to 8, it says, love is patient. Understand these as characteristics and attributes of the living God. So when I say this, I'm saying these things as things that we can be. That love God is love, right? If love is patient, then we can be patient. If God is patient, then we can be patient. Love is patient. It is kind. It says it does not envy. God does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. It rejoices with the truth. It always protects. He always protects. It always trusts. He trusts you when you don't deserve it. He trusts us when we don't deserve it. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. If we try to bring people into full agreement before they can feel love, dignity, acceptance, then are we even acknowledging the image of God on their lives? If belonging and acceptance is to be natural outflowing of a correct understanding of the image of God, then it can't be based on our morality. We do not determine who is adequate or suitable. The physical manifestation of the divine essence in every human being is the only basis for acceptance. Again, acceptance is not full agreement. It is not only for people who fit a mold. And again, pace with me. I'm going somewhere with this. Just pace with me this morning. Every living human being, regardless of religion, color, creed, perceived status, political affiliation, are to be seen first and foremost as possessing the essence of their Creator, the ability and draw to be like Him. They have value and without judgment should be offered the love of Jesus through those who have embraced that divine essence and have invited the Spirit to live in them. One of the greatest lies perpetuated in society today is that people have to change before they can go to church, return to God, and be accepted by His children. I can't go to church, I'm this. I can't go to church, I'm dealing with this. I can't go to church, I've done this. I am this, I'm not going to this. I've even heard people to say that if I walked down the aisle of church, I'd burst into flames. Lies, lies, lies. The same lies that deceived in the garden. Are lies that speak to your heart today and tell you untruths about your Creator. Tell you untruths about who you are and what you mean to Him. The church that was inaugurated on the day of Pentecost, it accepted everyone who came from every tribe, nation, tongue. This is exemplified by the fact that those present heard the gospel in their own native tongue that day. Man, that should ring true in this city. Where the world comes to this city and all the languages that are in this city, everybody deserves to hear the gospel. Any change in the lives of those who were accepted was inspired by the Spirit of the living God who transforms and renews our minds as we surrender to His plans. Romans 12:1-2. We read this, and you're very familiar with this passage if you've been in the church for any stretch of time at all. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Speaking to the church, speaking to believers. This is your true and proper worship. And He's saying, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, His pleasing, His perfect will. Words written to the church that remind us none of us are perfect, but that He calls us to continually seek to become more like Him as a response to a love that made a way for us to be grafted into His family. Again, if you read chapter 12, you got to focus on that one word at the beginning of chapter 12, therefore, and you got to go back to chapter 11 and you read about how God reached out to the Gentile world and reached out to you and I and allowed us to be grafted into His family, invited into His family, so that you grow and you become part of the plant and you get attached to the roots so that you are the family of the living God. And then he says, because you've been grafted in, says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters. A renewed mind is a changed way of thinking, not conformed, not but transformed. There is a lot of study on neuroplasticity, and I was talking about this with someone just last week. Talking about the neuroplasticity of the brain, and what I mean by that is just a lifelong capacity of the brain. And this is fascinating. This is amazing. This is how God, you know, created the very details of your being. You need to understand this. It says, it's the lifelong capacity of the brain to change and rewire itself in response to the stimulation of learning and experience. Almost a reprogramming. It's. I can't get too deep into it. It's another whole sermon. But I'm not saying that Paul was referencing this. I'm not saying that he's saying, you know, be transformed because of neuroplasticity and your brain's going to change and God's going to do all these physiological things. But by the grace of God, he does. It's amazing when you look at science and you look at physiology and you see how the Word of God, and that does not disagree, but they come together in this beautiful, beautiful symphony. I'm not saying Paul was referencing this per se, but there has been much study regarding the effects of someone encountering the love of God and the effect on the brain's actual physiology, its actual function changing. That's a sermon for another day, but man, there's something beautiful about that. Our responsibility is not to be one who tries to rewire others' brains. That's not your responsibility. Or it's not our responsibility to be the ones who rewires the other person's brain and so that they fit some moral code that we believe they need to fit, but to present an accurate reflection of the one who can transform the way they think and see everything. Think about and see everything. Our role is to reflect him. He'll transform. He'll do the work. The Holy Spirit transforms us, not us. We express his image through love, acceptance, compassion offered to the whosoever will may come. Lastly, if we're going to have a true understanding of the image of God and how it affects belonging and acceptance, we need to understand that the belonging acceptance is not salvation. Again, just pace with me again. We can be kind. We can be accepting. We can be welcoming. We can express God's love, but we cannot save anyone. I am not saying by accepting someone and acknowledging the image of God on their life that we are declaring them as part of the body of Christ. That's way above my pay grade. The only one who can declare you part of the body of Christ is the witness of the Holy Spirit in your life when he speaks to you, and he accepts you when you repent and acknowledge the sin in your life and turn to him. It is only him that can invite you in the family of God. It is only the Holy Spirit that can speak to yourself, to you, and testify to it. And then we get to see it. We get to experience it through the fruit that comes out in your life, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, faithfulness, self-control, gentleness. However, anyone who encounters a believer in or out of this building should feel valued. They should feel loved, and they should feel a welcoming sense of the presence of God. They should feel seen. For no other reason other than God declared them valuable by instilling in them a desire for eternity, by creating them in his image. Even when we allowed sin and shame to enter the garden, he still allowed his essence, our ability and desire to be like him to remain. He still allowed us to be able to come to him, an inmost longing and desire for something more. We see it in Cain and Abel. We see one person who understood it and the other who did not. And he came with a selfless heart, Abel. And he offered the first fruits of what he was given. And he understood that it came from God, just like he understood that he was made in his image and that he was the offspring of the living God. He came and he gave the best that he had to God because that's what he deserved. We see it. We see his desire to allow us to come to him, to grow deeper in relationship with him, even back then. He gave us an inmost being I lived my life trying to really understand what that means, but he gave us a soul that expresses uniqueness. The psyche is the Greek word, right? It means the uniqueness, the individuality. It means it talks about your personhood and your identity. He gave us this inmost being. He gave us this cry in our hearts for him. He created our unique identities. He wants every person to have the opportunity to accept him so the Holy Spirit can lead them toward discovering who they were created to be. He can transform them by renewing their mind back to a mind that is after him. If we are not accepting, if we show favoritism, as James chapter 2 warns against, and that's again another whole other sermon. We had a great conversation about that at youth on Friday night. Man, you need to understand that leaders who are leading our youth are amazing people. I so appreciate Dylan and Michelle and Jordan and all those people who come and invest in our teenagers and the conversations they have, and that I get the blessing to be a part of once in a while, even though I'm an old gray head. I appreciate them so much. But if we are not accepting, if we show favoritism, as James chapter 2 warns against, if we make people feel like they're being compared to everyone else, or that people are just trying to prove themselves right and trying to bring them into institutional agreement, if they feel like we are just trying to shove morality down their throat, then we are acting as if we are the creator, that we set parameters, and that we are subverting the creative power of the Holy Spirit. God alone sets parameters. God alone sets the parameters. He doesn't want us to conform. He doesn't want us to make people feel like they have to conform. That conformity is the same as community, because it's not. Uniformity is not the same as community. Well, I don't expect you to all look like me. I don't expect you to all have the same characteristics. Man, God created you with a beautiful personality. He created you with a beautiful soul, heart, and mind. He created you to be creative and to be creating in your own right. God alone sets the parameters. He doesn't want us to conform. He doesn't want us to make people feel like they need to conform. He is the transformer. He transforms by the power of his Holy Spirit. He draws. He brings people into understanding of what it is that they need to do to be like him. It is his pattern. It is God being witness in the life of believers, is when people see Christ in believers. When we say to them, be like me as I am like Christ. Don't be like Peter as he's like Peter, because Peter's broken. Peter's messed up. Peter makes mistakes every day. Peter some days is a terrible father. Peter some days is a terrible husband. Peter some days is a terrible pastor. Peter some days is a terrible human being. Peter some days thinks things he shouldn't think. But God does not. I am broken. I am in need of the transformational power of Jesus. And when I make these mistakes, his Holy Spirit comes and he says, I'm right here. I've always been here. Come here, my son. Come here. And sometimes I don't need to hear a lecture. And it's weird how the Holy Spirit feels that. And sometimes, you know, you feel the conviction. But sometimes you just feel his presence. And when you get in your presence, you wonder why you ever leave it. When you find yourself back in the presence, you find the ability to say, I'm sorry. When you find yourself back in his presence, you realize that nobody else is any different from you. We're all broken. We all have sin. We all need Jesus. When you come back into his presence and you remind yourself that you are the essence of the living God, that you have the ability to be more like him every day, And that he's calling you, and that he's written eternity into your inmost being, into your heart, and reminding you of that you have a beginning, and that you were loved from the beginning, and that he has your eternity planned, and it involves him and being his in his presence uninterrupted for eternity. God alone sets the parameters. He doesn't want us to conform. He transforms. We acknowledge this when we prioritize the understanding that, as Psalm 139 says in verse 13 to 14, he created our inmost being. He knit us together in our mother's womb. We praise him because we acknowledge that we are all fearfully and we are wonderfully made. And we have been loved from the beginning. I love that word this morning. Receive it today. His works are wonderful, too wonderful for us to understand. And we know that full well. Tim Keller is the first person I encountered, and I quoted this, something similar to this in a sermon last year. But he's the first person I encountered who really eloquently expressed that the triune God exists within loving community, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he gives an example. And they experience eternal and perfect love and community. Mankind bears God's image in relationship of community and love. And he calls us to experience this love that he exemplifies through us, through the power of the triune God in the community that we look at and understand and can experience in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The imprint of God is seen in our lives when we are willing to sit at the well and converse with our perceived enemy because we are interacting with one of his children. Where the world may see a Samaritan woman, a person of different political convictions, different status or station, different belief system or upbringing, he sees image of God. Where the world sees a Samaritan woman, a person of different political convictions, different status or station, different belief system or upbringing, he sees his image. Someone purposefully created in his image by his hand, with his essence and intrinsic desire and longing to return home. If you're here today and you've never heard the gospel, I'm telling you, you were built for him. You were made for him. And from the time that we sinned in the garden, he has been calling you home. And today, the voice that you're sensing, the spirit that you're sensing, the call that you're sensing is him speaking to your heart. Not to make you feel bad for the sin, but to tell you that he is the remedy. To tell you that he is the only answer. He is a spotless Lamb of God who became the sacrifice, who gave up himself. You got to understand this morning that God could have chosen on the cross to be completely selfish or completely selfless. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have sat himself on a throne that day in the middle of Rome occupied at Jerusalem. He could have saved Israel the way they wanted to be saved when they called out, Hosanna, Hosanna. When they were saying, save us, save us, save us from the political oppression of the Romans. Save us from all the oppression that we feel. Save us from having to walk down the street and see crosses of people crucified. Save us from having to carry the bags of the Roman soldiers and to carry them for a mile and to do what they tell us to do. Save us from all this oppression. He could have came down. He could have been that kind of savior for them, but he knew that if he was going to draw them back to the image, if they were going to draw them home, that he had to fix the problem of sin. He had to become the curse. He had to take sin upon himself. And he had to die on the cross, the perfect Lamb of God, for your sin and for mine.
Thank you, Jesus.
Today you can be free from the idea that you have to be something other than his child. Today you can be free for being something other than your boss thinks you need to be or society thinks you need to be status-wise. You can be something other than what you think your friends at school think you need to be. You can be the mom that God is calling you be, or the dad that God is calling you be, or the grandfather or the grandmother that God is calling you be and releasing you to be, and not to be the person that you think you need to be, because I'm not as good as mom as that. I'm not as good a dad as that. I'm not as active as that grandpa or grandma. I'm not here. I'm not there. I'm not that. Be released of it all, because you are His, and He called you to be the mom that He's called you to be, the dad you've called you to be, the pastor He has called you to be, the board member He has called you to be, the dad, the mom, the grandma, the grandpa, the friend, the truth that He has called you to be, the image that He has called you to be. Our awareness of the image of God on every person's life should increase our compassion. It should affect our desire and our willingness to help them discover their true identity in loving community. God is patient. God is kind. He does not envy. He is not proud. He doesn't boast like you and I boast. He does not dishonor others. He deserves to be self-seeking. He deserves our full attention. But He gave us the most selfless act that we could ever imagine, what He died on the cross for our sins. He's not easily angered. Sometimes people get caught up and say how short-tempered He is when you look into the Old Testament. He is not easily angered. Go back and read through it. All of Jeremiah, all of Isaiah, much of Micah, much of Hosea, much of the prophets that we read about, much of Daniel, much of Ezekiel, or God giving chance after chance of saying, come home, come home, come home. Over and over and over and over and over and over again, He's calling them. He's saying, recognize the image of God in your life. Understand the attributes of God. Follow after me. Come home. I have your needs. I have all the things that you have ever dreamed of and ever wondered about that you might need. I know what you need better than you know yourself. Just come home. The conditional statements that fill the prophets remind us of His great patience, His great love. He's not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. We do. It's hard. It's hard to let go, especially when we're keeping our own records of our own self and the mistakes that we make. The enemy comes in and says, how can you expect to be this? You're not transformed. You're just being something that they want you to be, and that's a lie. The enemy's a liar. Love does not delight in evil. It rejoices with truth. God always protects. He trusts us when we don't deserve it. God always gives us hope. Love always perseveres. Love, God, never fails. Jesus, we love you today. We confess today, Lord Jesus, that we are sons and daughters of a living God. Even as I say it, Lord Jesus, I feel like I fall woefully short of that statement. But I feel your Spirit, even right now, speaking in my heart, reminding me that this is true, Peter. This is true. Hear Him call your name today and tell you that it's true that you are a son or a daughter of the living God. Listen to Him call your name and tell you today that you are the identity that he has placed in your life self, not what the world tells you you are, not what people think you should be. You are who he called you to be. Listen to him say your name. Listen to him speak that to your heart today, that you can be like him, that he's calling you home, that he's your father, and nobody loves you like he does. Jesus, we love you. Father, I pray that Warden Full Gospel Assembly as a body of believers would reflect the image of the living God in this community. That we would do it individually, Lord Jesus, but we would do it as a community, Lord Jesus. That we wouldn't invite people in so that it can conform to some pattern that we think they should fit, but that we would invite somebody in because we have the greatest community, we have the greatest family, Lord Jesus, and we just want it to grow. And we want people to be part of your loving family. We want them to be attached to the Father. We want them to understand that you created them. We want them to understand their true identity in you. We want them to understand, Lord Jesus, that you are calling them home. And within the family of God, Lord Jesus, they can find their true home. And one day, Lord Jesus, you're going to call us all to our eternal home. But we can begin living in that home even now, Lord Jesus, when we acknowledge your presence in our life. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right here. Right now, we will not wait to live as sons and daughters of the living God. We will not wait to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the identity and in the person you've called us to be. We will not wait to have our mind transformed. But we will allow you to renew our mind and to call us closer to who you want us to be, Lord Jesus.